Open your Bibles tonight to two passages of Scripture. First of all, in Exodus chapter 3, and then over to Hebrews chapter 11. While you're finding your place, I want you to know we've had a wonderful day today. We had over 1,400 in the services this morning again, and God sure has been good to us there. Looks like we're going to have a wonderful offering today. And we had 12 baptisms in here this morning. The Spanish had 5 more. And then there's 2 baptized from our bus ministry this afternoon in our B Sunday school. So it's just been a great day all the way around, and we're grateful for the goodness of God on this church. And then I want you to get by and congratulate Brother Sean Douglas. Yesterday was a very important day for he and Dawana. They were married yesterday, and he's here tonight. She's not. She's getting over the shock of being married, I guess. But we're so happy for you. God bless you. If you found your place in Exodus chapter 3 and you have a finger over in Hebrews chapter 11, stand with me as we begin to read in verse number 1. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. Isn't it amazing? God knows our heart. He knows our problem's not a hearing problem, it's a heart problem. So he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, if that'd been you or me, you know what we'd have said? Huh? What'd you say? But he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Notice they were all family, they were all ites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the occasion wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, if you will, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read only four verses, beginning in verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject Moses and the burning bush. Father in heaven, we ask you tonight to use this message to stir our hearts about your will for our life. Now, Lord, this church is not just made up of a pastor and a few male and female staff members. The army that makes this church go is literally hundreds of lay people that have volunteered or heard your call for them to teach or serve on a bus route or some other area of ministry. We thank you for them. We ask tonight that you might help each of us to realize how important our position is, because it's given to us by you. We're serving the living God. You didn't send us to deliver Israel from Egypt, but you have sent us with a gospel to deliver a world from darkness and from an eternity without God. Help us to realize every one of us serving in your local church has a great part in the carrying out of that ministry. We thank you tonight for all of our workers, for our teachers, our bus drivers and captains and helpers and choir members and ushers and nursery workers and Sunday school teachers and group captains and the hundreds of different ministries that go on every week to make this great church possible. Now, Lord, help us to realize we're serving You. We're not just serving a church or serving the preacher. We're serving You. And help us never to lose sight of that. Like Moses, help us to realize our call is important because it came from the visible image of the invisible God, the same one Moses saw in that bush. Now, Lord, we ask for Your filling and help as we preach. Thank You for today, for the many guests and visitors we've had, for the many that were saved and baptized, and for those that You sent to be in our church service tonight. We love You, and we honor You, and thank You for being such a wonderful God to undeserving people. We ask for Your help now as we preach, and thank You in advance for every decision that shall be made. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And down in verse number, one of the following verses, he said that he saw God. Now, we know the Bible says no man has seen God at any time and lived. But he saw the visible image of the invisible God. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ and His redemption plan in that burning bush. And it changed his life forever. I believe Moses was the greatest leader in the Bible other than Jesus Christ. He was born for a purpose. By the way, so are you. The theme of our Men of the Word conference this next week, is Man of the Word with a purpose. A purpose. We're born for a purpose. He was born the son of a slave. Doesn't matter what level of society you're born on, your life has a purpose to it. And that purpose is connected with Almighty God. He was raised as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. However, about the time he should have gained the throne of Egypt, he fled for his life after killing an Egyptian that fought with a Hebrew slave. Moses fled to the backside of the Midian desert, and it was there God prepared him as a leader, as a shepherd of God's people. He was educated in the schools of Egypt. But God's servants are never prepared to do God's work in the world's schools or with the world's education. This is a mistake today that many have. They think they've got to be educated in the secular colleges of the world in order to be able to pastor and be a man of God, a servant of God. How foolish. It's proven today, the more degrees a person earns, the poorer pastor they become. The more of the world's education you get in you, the less you're going to believe this book and the God of the book. He was educated in the schools of Egypt. Many today think that they've got to have an education from a state-accredited college or a state-accredited school. The servant of God needs God's training before they can do the work of God that He has called them. State accreditation cannot provide this. The more training they get from the world, the less faith they'll possess. And in our scripture for this message, we've read about the call of God on Moses' life. I thank God for volunteers for the Lord's work. And the church has many volunteers in it that serve God faithfully and regularly. But the man of God needs a distinct call from God if he's going to do the work of God. Moses' life is divided into three distinct divisions of 40 years each. He spent 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh learning how to be somebody. He spent the next 40 years of his life on the backside of the Midian desert learning how to be nobody. And the last 40 years of his life, beginning at 80, he found out what God could do with somebody who's willing to be a nobody and let God get all the glory and the honor. Unless the servant of God learns to die to himself and crucify his ego and become a nobody for God's glory, he's never going to be used as God desires to use him. Our ego and pride gets in the way so often. There is no such thing as good pride and good ego. Someone said ego is the hypodermic God allows some to administer to themselves to deaden the pain from being a fool. Moses was 80 years old at the time of his call into special service. 80 years old. Somehow or another these days I find great comfort in God using an 80-year-old man. The burning bush experience was the call of God in Moses' life. The call of God is a blessed thing in a man's life. He's never the same after he answers God's call. Either way, he answers it, yes or no, he'll never be the same again. The call of God and the memory of it is holy grounds in the life of God's servant. According to Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 27, it requires an act of faith, and it demands an act of obedience and complete surrender. The call of God is a time when all of life's priorities must be rearranged. He must be preeminent in all things. It is a time when our desires to please our Lord supersedes our desire for riches or our fear of hurt and harm. That's what God is saying to us over in the book of Hebrews about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had recompense unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice the account of Moses' call. Verse 2 and 3, Moses saw a bush on fire, the Bible says. Exodus 2 and verse 2 and 3, chapter 3. Saw a bush on fire, and though it burned, it was not consumed. It didn't burn up. In verse 3, Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. When God calls you, you better stop. When God calls you, you better listen. When God speaks to your heart about serving Him, whether it be in special service as a pastor, evangelist, missionary, or whether it be a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker, when God speaks to your heart about His will for your life, it's best to stop and turn aside and see this great sight. Moses never got over the experience. He saw something in that burning bush that changed his life and changed his future. What he saw caused him to endure hardships, criticism, pain, in order to do the work God called him to do. For my message tonight, I want us to consider just for a few minutes, what did Moses see in that burning bush? Well, verse number 2 tells us that he saw the angel of the Lord. Hebrews 11:27 says, he saw him who is invisible. Throughout the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord is mentioned, it is always referring to the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus appearing in human form in the Old Testament before he took upon flesh at the incarnation in the New Testament. But he saw more. I say again, the angel of the Lord is none other but Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. In theology, it's called a theophany. God is invisible. He is a spirit. We with human eyes cannot see the one that is invisible. A spirit cannot be seen by human eyes. But in order to see God, he had to see the visible image of the invisible God. And may I say to you that for you to see God, for you to ever stand before God, you've got to stand before the visible image of the invisible God in this life and accept him as your Savior. It is Jesus. It is the Christ. It is the one that was born in Bethlehem's manger. The Bible says in John 1:1 that in the beginning he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of that same chapter said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus. It's God. It's Jesus. It's God. And when we say Jesus today, we can include him as God. And when we say God, we can say that's Jesus also, because he became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. He's eternal God. When he looked upon the pre-incarnate Christ, he saw him as holy, and he saw him as God. Any person who sees Christ only in his humanity and not in his divine holy nature will never have a right relationship with God. That's the reason these unsaved college professors and unsaved college students who look at Jesus in his humanity and never accept the fact that he's God, they never have a right relationship with God. They never have peace in their heart about salvation and forgiveness of sin. Jesus is God. He's eternal God. And he is holy God. And we're sinners. We cannot look upon the holy, holy, holy God. God made it possible for us to look on his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, or in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, that we might understand more about God and who he is, and have a relationship with God. Too many think that we stand on equal footing with God. We use his name vainly. We worship him carelessly. We serve him unfaithfully. But I want to tell you tonight, just as Moses saw him as holy, 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 he is God, and he is holy God. And except for his grace and mercy, no man could stand before him. Yes, what Moses saw in that burning bush was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. But he saw more than just the angel of the Lord. He saw more than just the visible image of the invisible God. The Bible says Moses saw fire that burned. He saw fire that burned. Now in the Bible, fire is a picture of judgment. When you think about hell, you don't think about ice cream. You think about fire. Even Jesus said, hell is that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. The eternal place where hell will be cast one day is called a lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. You think about fire, it's a type and picture of judgment. That bush was a thorny acacia bush. That acacia bush was used to build the ark of the Lord. And then it was overlaid with gold, beaten gold. That acacia bush is a picture of the humanity of Christ, covered by the deity of Christ, the beaten gold. So what did he see? He saw Jesus. But he saw him in a bush that was on fire. He saw him in judgment as the one who would pay the penalty for our sins. He saw him in that acacia bush, a thorny bush. And from the beginning, the thorn pictures the curse of God because of man's sin. He saw in that bush the incarnate Christ. He saw in that bush the judgment of God that would be against Jesus Christ. And he saw Jesus in that bush that was on fire. He saw the curse of our sin upon him. By the way, we still ought to see that when we think of Jesus. The thorny bush represents God who became flesh and became sin for us. Christ became the curse of God against our sin and was judged by God for us and in our stead. Everything Jesus endured on that cross and everything Moses saw in that burning bush reminded him that it was because of our sins that Jesus would die. Jesus would be judged in our place. What Moses saw that day in the burning bush was a picture of Jesus in human form, God incarnate in human flesh, on a cross, dying and paying, being judged for my sin and your sin. And yet Moses saw more. He saw a bush on fire, but it wasn't consumed. He saw a picture of the crucified and resurrected Christ. He saw him enduring the wrath of God against our sin and dying. And that boggles my mind. Life dies. God, who is eternal, dies. He really died. This wasn't a figurative statement. He suffered and he really died. Moses saw a fire, a bush on fire, but was not consumed. God became flesh. He became sin for us there on the cross. And God poured out his wrath and judgment against all the sin of all the world on Jesus that day on Calvary. And Christ died there. I want you to stop and think a minute from Satan's perspective. Sometimes we're easier to think in that direction than God's direction. I want you to think about Satan's perspective as he sees Jesus on that cross and he died. What do you think old Satan was doing? I think old Satan had a party. I think he and all the imps of hell and all of his cohorts were having a rally, a party. We've done it! We've won! God died! We've taken care of that problem. We'll rule this world now. We've put an end to him. We've been trying since he was born. We've been trying to destroy him before the birth when we tried to destroy the lineage of Christ. We tried to destroy him in Bethlehem, in the manger. We tried to destroy him with the edict to kill all the children. We tried to destroy him over and over again, and we failed, but this time we've done it. Jesus is dead. And boy, they must have been dancing. They must have been hollering and shouting and doing all the thing the devil's crowd does. Some of you know what they do. They parted all that first day and first night. And that party spilled over into the second day and the second night. They kept going the third day. And they said, "We've won." But after 3 days and three nights, up from the grave Jesus arose. Death could not conquer him. The grave could not hold him. Judgment could not consume him. He lives. He lives as Redeemer. He lives as Savior. He lives as God. He lives to rule and to reign forever and forever. Now let's, in my last point, consider for a moment not only what Moses saw, but what he saw meant to him. You know, when we see Jesus, when we have a relationship with Him, when we hear Him speak to our heart, when we pray and He hears and answers our prayer, it ought to mean something to us. Our life ought to be different after we meet Jesus at Calvary. Our life ought to be different when we hear His call and feel His touch in our life. It ought to mean something. And I want to tell you what Moses saw meant more than what he saw. What Moses saw meant more to him than position, earthly position. Turn over to Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What Moses saw in that burning bush meant more than position. He was in line for the throne of Egypt. But he forsook it all for God. And he became God's choice servant. It meant more than position. I'm amazed at people who say they're called of God, get in Bible college and go to work trying to prepare their life and get a job and quit Bible college because they've offered them a position on the job. God forbid. The call of God ought to be more than earthly position. I promise you, you've never been offered a position like being the ruling monarch of Egypt that Moses forsook. It meant more to him than position. What Moses saw meant more to him than fear of persecution and suffering. Look at verse 22. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, preacher, I'd serve God if I wasn't afraid somebody'd say something ugly to me. Or I'd have to endure some persecution. You've never had a relationship with Him. You've never seen Him. You've never heard that call. You've not had that burning bush experience. Somehow or another, sun glitter does not make you look manly. I'm talking about in your hair. Yeah. Oh, my. I'm sorry. I was preaching and I walked over here and it just sparkled. And I didn't say, "It's burning, but it's not on fire." I thought it looked cute. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me get back on my message. He saw more, saw what he saw meant more to him than the fear of persecution or suffering. Meant more than glitter in your hair. What What he saw was more important to him than this world's pleasures. I'm overwhelmed at people that get saved. And then they drop out of church because of sin's pleasures. I wonder, have you really had a relationship with Jesus? How close have you walked with him? How much do you know him? You don't know much about him if you'll give that relationship up with him for a few pleasures in sin that's just going to last for a little while and then leave you with heartaches and tears and shame and regret. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, the Bible says, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What Moses saw meant more to him than the prospects of great wealth. Hebrews 11:26, he said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I don't know what I could have done with my life if I hadn't answered God's call to preach. I don't even want to know. I don't want to think about it. I'll tell you what, I could have never attained to what God has allowed me to attain when I yielded my life to him. I promise you, this world has never given people more when they turn away from God to serve the world than God has for us if we'll serve Him faithfully throughout our life. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He said, it's of greater value to me to be identified with Christ and even to be looked upon with the same reproach as the world looks upon Christ. That's of greater riches to me, he said, than the treasures of Egypt. And some of you will quit God to get a 25-cent an hour raise. I wonder what kind of relationship you've got with him. Have you ever seen him? You don't find Moses going around telling all that he gave up to serve Jesus. I get so sick of hearing preachers tell you how much they gave up in order to be God's preacher. What kind of fools are they trying to become? I gave up a wasted life. I gave up a broken home, a broken marriage. I gave up a world of sin and a life could have been wasted by sin. And I gave up hell by trusting Jesus and following him. I'm far richer as a preacher of the gospel than this world could ever have made me. Moses said, man, what I saw in that burning bush means more to me than the prospects of great wealth. What Moses saw in that burning bush meant more to him than the prospects of punishment or torture. He said, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He said, what God wants me to do must not be stopped or overcome by the fear of punishment or torture. I'm telling you, when you've been with Jesus, you can go like Paul through storms and beatings and stonings and cursings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and snake bite and never give up, never give out, never give in, because Paul said, I see Jesus. Paul ran his race with his eyes upon Jesus Christ. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. The same thing caused Paul to write in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end of our faith. And he ought to be the beginning and the end of our life. He ran and finished his race with his eyes on Jesus. And yet he faced suffering and persecution all the days of his ministry. Stephen was stoned. This is one of the most amazing statements I've ever heard. They hated Stephen so much, that deacon that was preaching to the Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, chief priests. They got so mad at him that they not only stoned him, the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, some of the modernists said they just stood back there and said ugly things about it. When somebody gnashes on something with their teeth, I see them biting it. I can see these bunch of infahel dogs, rebel dogs, a pack of wild dogs. Though they were human, they gnashed on him, gnawed on him. Ah, but he was faithful unto death and said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. What Moses saw was more important to him than the Passover. Hebrews 11, 27, 28 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, and through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. See, I don't believe Moses merely saw the lamb of the Passover in that burning bush. I believe he saw Jesus, the Passover lamb. In Revelation, after the church age is over and we're given our first glimpse of heaven, we see Jesus in heaven as a lamb that has been slain. I think when Moses looked in that burning bush and saw the angel of the Lord, he saw not only the Lamb of God that pictured all of those little Passover, that was pictured by all of the Passover lambs, I believe he saw him as the Lamb of God. And he never got over it. And I want you to know, since I was a 15-year-old boy, I've never gotten over Calvary. I've never gotten over that fact that he died for me. A tow-headed country boy down in East Texas, the God of glory died for me. I've never been the same. And I don't have any desire to be different since I've seen Jesus. He made me different. I don't want to be like I once was. And oh, my dear friend, we need a glimpse of the one with the nail prints in his hands, with the scars on his body. When they offered that lamb as a sacrifice, they killed him. They bled him. He was consumed. When Jesus came as our Lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. The Bible says his visage was so marred that he was not recognizable. His hands had been nailed to a cross, and his feet nailed to a cross, and a spear had pierced his side. Thorns had been pressed down on his brow. And there on the altar of that old rugged cross, the Lamb of God died for us. I don't want to ever forget that. I don't want to ever lose sight of that in my life. I think Moses saw it, and it made a difference in his life. Oh, the need today for men and women serving God to truly see Jesus. Oh, that men of God be truly called of God and see Jesus as the one who called them, the one we're to represent. I do not stand here tonight representing Trinity Baptist Church. I do not stand here tonight representing only the Independent Baptist movement, Fundamental Baptist. And I certainly don't stand here tonight representing Bob Smith. I stand here tonight because I saw Jesus. I heard him call to me and set me aside for his service. And I stand here tonight to preach His gospel, to represent Him and Him alone. Many treat their ministry and their calling so lightly and carelessly. Even God's servants lose sight of the value of salvation and how important our service is for God. Many have forgotten that His calling is a holy calling by a thrice holy God. When we stand with the holy book behind the holy desk, we stand on holy ground delivering a message for our holy God. The problem today is that many have lost sight of Christ and the great cost God paid for our redemption. The message we are to preach is a holy message, and our calling is a holy calling. Sunday school teacher, when you stand in that classroom with your Bible open, teaching those boys and girls and men and women, you're there because of a holy calling. We must not treat it carelessly, and we must not treat it lightly. Let us look again at Calvary. Let us remember that empty tomb. Let us see what Moses saw in that bush that burned but was not consumed. Let us once again remember that we stand on holy ground. And let us rededicate our life to our Savior, to serve Him with all our life till Jesus comes, or until we're called home. Father, that's our message tonight.